Welcome to the Watchman Weekly End Time Exposé on Bible Prophecy. Get ready for teachings that will empower you for dominion as an end time believer and equip you for the times and seasons in which we live. You are now listening to the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So now, from this day, and for the next short while, the Spirit of God is going to be teaching us about leadership. And this morning, she was showing me some things from within the scripture, which you would read and perhaps sometimes skip over, and because you are involved in a story, but really, there is a story there about leadership, a big story there about leadership. Now, because in this end time, the move of God is going, God is going to pick up leaders in different areas to lead different movements of His. And those leaders have got to be equipped and have got to know what leadership is all about. And we are going to learn it from a few Bible characters, from people in the Bible, from Scripture. From a number of them whom we are going to, but not just today, in the consequent weeks as well. Praise the Lord. But you see, if somebody does not take on his mantle of leadership, they can forfeit the call of God because they have certain concepts which they have received from the modern world, from the world that is today, which has things which appear to be Christian and even gospel and even right, but they are not biblical. They are not like real leadership. Okay? Now in Genesis chapter 18, starting from verse 17, God demonstrates something about why Abraham is special. Why he's special? He says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" Now, he's just come, he's met Abraham, he's talked to him, and he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But he says, I cannot hide it from Abraham. Why can't he hide it from Abraham? Go to the verse 18. It says, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now this is what he's declaring as his destiny. But the first place for him to become a mighty nation and for all the nations to be blessed by him is verse 18. He says, because it's verse 19. He says, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken. In other words, Abraham, I trust him first of all to be a leader. Before he's the leader of faith, he has to first be a leader of his house, of his household. So if there is anything I am communicating to his household, I talk to one person. You see, God talks to one person. If that person absconds in his leadership, they abdicate the throne because he's not going to call a meeting. His style is he talks to one person, and that one person has got to have enough leadership skills to gather everybody around him. And this is what we are going to do. So when God made the covenant with Abraham, he went and spoke to him alone and said, this is the covenant that I'm going to make with you. Go and get all the males in your house and circumcise them. Now, God, what is circumcision? Remember, nobody had done it before. It's not like now when we know what circumcision is. He's the one who started it. So what is circumcision? Go and cut off the foreskin. What is that? Go and do it. So Abraham just went and called all his, there were about 400 people in his household, his two sons, his servants, and everybody, and said, all of you bring your things. We are going to cut now. We are going to cut off now. And there is no discussion because he's the leader, and that is the covenant. Now, if there is any point of contention somewhere, who told you what is this? Why do we cut it off? Why did God create it if he wants us to cut it off? Then you've lost, and you get into that. Then you've lost your throne of leadership. So he says, I've known him that you'll command his household to follow me after him. So then in every command that I give once to him, the rest he does on his own. Now there are so many people who of course have taken on certain things which are modern, you see, and sound good, but they may not necessarily be biblical. They may not necessarily be biblical, okay? If the Lord tells you to do something, and he has told you to do something, and then you say you're going to consult your wife, you're not ready for leadership. You are not. You're a joker. I'm telling you, you're a joker. Imagine God tells Abraham, go and sacrifice Isaac. Let me see what Sarah thinks about it. No. He just gets the boy. Even the boy doesn't know. That's what it takes to be a leader. Do you think if he had gone and talked it with Sarah, she would say yes? The woman has waited up to 90 years to have her first kid, and you're telling him that God is saying we sacrifice him. Of course, she would put up a front. But once God says it, you're the leader. You have to do it. Now, of course, the Western world taught you, let me go and consult my wife. You consult her. I'm telling you what's in the scripture, not what feminism has taught you. Amen? There are certain things, let me tell you, from these Bible characters, you see, there are certain things of leadership where you have to understand. Of course, people have doctrines where they say that, you see the reason you consult her, because the scripture says, for this reason, a man shall leave his house and go and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. It does not say that. It says the two shall become one flesh. When it's things of the flesh, you are one. Callings are spirit, not flesh. The two shall become one what? There are places where flesh is involved and you are what? With her. You know those places. Okay? But when it comes to calling, it's different. You see, that's why people get all these problems. You go and marry a woman who is a very good musician. And because you are a watchman, you also want to make her watchmaness. What rubbish is that? So because she's a wife of a pastor, she's a pastor. Pastor is fivefold ministry, and it is given out by Jesus, not by marriage. Did you marry her because she's a pastor? No, you married her because she's beautiful. So stop there. Her beauty does not give her a fivefold ministry. But you see, let me tell you something. This is what the Lord has to teach us now as we are going forward. Because if you do not get a hold of it, you abdicate your throne. And somebody else will come who is going to get one order and go and do it. By the way, that is also true for a woman. A woman can also be the one who is, you know, who God is calling in the ministry. And she's the one who receives the instruction. And if she says, I'm going to, she's receiving the instruction from God because he's the ultimate leader. Now go and do this. Praise the Lord. Like Deborah was in the Bible when she was rescuing the children of Israel. Anyway, but the thing is, I have known him in order that he may command his children. That he may command his children. Not request them, command them to follow after me. When I talk to him, they are not there. But when he goes to them, he tells them, this is what God has said, do it. We are going to cut off all our foreskins. No discussion. Okay? And they don't even know what it is. Because nobody had done it before. That came straight from, they are the first people who did. Anyway, but you see, the reason leadership is so important and the reason the enemy fights leadership is because without leaders, the church is hamstrung. Not just the church, the move of God is hamstrung, completely hamstrung. Because the enemy wants to get the leader, and confuse him, sometimes divert him, sometimes get him involved in some Western, church science, which people call scripture, which is not scripture, as I've told you, and get them involved in so many things. And then you end up in a place where you're ineffective. Because everything God will tell you is subject to discussion. That's how a lot of the American church also got a problem, because they have those things of boards. For them, it is part of a requirement by government. You cannot run a ministry alone. You have to have a board. Okay? Now, the board sometimes wants to dictate to the pastor what the pastor should do. Now, as the enemy can get through the board, you're finished. God is not going to talk to the board. He will just leave you and go. Leaves you with your board. He talks to one person. If that one person cannot tell the others, game over. You'll go and find somebody who can. And that's how you find lukewarmness in a lot of those places. Because there is no real leader. There is no somebody who God can speak to and who will go and get an instruction from God and say, now, this is what the Lord is saying. And this is what we are going to do as a ministry. No discussion. Okay? Now, of course, there are areas in ministry which are for discussion, but if they are not commands from the Lord. So now you see, leadership, a very important aspect of what we are doing here, what's going to be in the end time. And we're going to be talking a bit about it, using some Bible characters. But let me start with a man called Judges chapter 11. Yeah, one of the judges. Judges chapter 11, verse 1. He says, now, how do you pronounce that? Jephthah. Okay. You see, now there is no consensus. That's where we need leadership. I'm joking. That's a joke. Now, you see, now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. And what kind of men? Imagine the Bible calls them worthless men came and joined him. Now, the man had leadership, even if they said he was a son of a harlot. And he was a leader, and they knew he was a leader. And sometimes people fear leaders, that's why they chase them away. And they know somebody has something special. So they chase him away and he goes. But you see, there are some people who, regardless of where they go, people will follow them. And that is you, and that's what God is bringing out in you. Okay? Now, you probably don't even notice it. But there are certain things which you will do, and people will do it just because you're doing it. And then you only realize when the enemy starts attacking you, because he knows when he gets you, he gets other people as well. So, now this man went out raiding with these worthless men. Go ahead. It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. You see, they knew he has the qualities. They knew he was the leader. Now they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. Okay? Now what shows a leader? People will go and look for you when there is a problem. When there is no problem, you are discarded. But when there is a problem, they know where to find you. And somehow, he went with these worthless men. But now the people of the kingdom, because there is a problem, the kingdom of Ammon has attacked them. Now they go to Jephthah. Go ahead. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? Typical. When you are in distress, there will be... That's why leadership is so important. There will be somebody who people will go to when they are in distress. Now, of course, people pretend they don't need a leader when they are in comfort. Are you a son of a harlot? Get lost. Your mother is not, you know, the official wife here. And then the man goes. Anyway, next verse. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Some other places, be our leader over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Go ahead. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? Go ahead. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be our witness, will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words. So just like that, Jephthah with his worthless men are the ones who went and rescued Gilead. The worthless men. Okay? Now what makes them worthless? The fact that they did not have a leader. As soon as they got Jephthah to lead them, they were no longer worthless. They were actually a mighty army that rescued Gilead, that rescued Israel from Ammon. But before that, they were just vagabonds all over the place. And now the Bible is very, somehow is very specific on mentioning certain things to show that there is nobody who is really worthless if they find their leader. And there is nobody who is worthless as long as they have a leader. Because people are worthless out there, you know. Even these people whom you see who are, you know, sniffing, whatever, and all those things. It's just, they just need a leader who God is saying is you. Now, the day you stand up and do what God is calling you to, you just stand up and say, now I'm going to do this. You'll see that you're rescuing so many people who would be worthless, who would otherwise be worthless. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Now we're introducing the subject of leadership. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Now usually sometimes it's a good thing when your family, you understand that you have the anointing of leadership. So now here, they left with him. Maybe they were scared that Saul is going to come for them, and he was that kind of person. So maybe they felt they were safer going after, chasing after David. But the point is, they went down with David. Okay? Now verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented, gathered to him. In other words, another band of worthless people. People who are in debt, people who are discontented, people who are unhappy, people who are what? Gathered around David. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Now this indebted, discontented, worthless, whatever people you can think of today, are the people who became the mighty warriors of Israel under David. All they needed to be serious people was a leader. But before their leader showed up, if David had not stood up to stand in his call, those people would have continued being worthless, discontented, discarded by society. But as long as their leader stood up and stood there, suddenly they became serious people because they had somebody to lead them. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So now eventually they, you know, went on increasing, and ultimately he built a band. Of course, they were eventually 600 and what. But those became the armies of Israel, or first of all of Judah, and then later on of Israel, and the commanders of the hundreds, commanders of the thousands, the worthless men, the discontented men, the drug dealers, the drug addicts, the all sorts of people whom you can think of today, whom you'd call worthless. The only thing that is lacking is leadership. And the minute the right person for them, and for every one of them, God has one person. And when I'm seeing here, I'm seeing so many people who are going to be rescued from what? Worthlessness because of you guys. Huh? And God has called you. It can be like even in a business. And God is calling you to get somewhere involved in a business. And there are people somewhere who are just waiting for you to take to make a step. And God has already designed that you are the one who is going to save them. The day you make the step, somebody will come from somewhere. And is a worthless person, as far as the world is concerned. But then now that person becomes a very important person to you, to the calling, and to God. Yet previously, they were the discards of society. Now that's what leadership does. And that's why it is extremely important, you know, that all of us understand our role as leaders and understand where it is God wants us to go and draw people after us. All you have to do is step out. David did not go advertising, Hey, please, anybody who is in debt, come. No, as soon as he stepped out of the kingdom and ran away, these people followed him automatically. And that's just the way it is. So was Jephthah. They just followed him automatically. So he became a captain over them. Praise the Lord. Now that's how it works. And now God is deliberate about showing that he likes using worthless men. Not people who think they have acquired a lot in this system, because those ones are more difficult to deal with. It's the worthless men who actually are easier to turn around. And actually, Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Start from verse what? 26. What does it say? For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Okay, go ahead. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things, or you could say the foolish things, the foolish people. Not foolish people, but people whom the world considers foolish, the worthless people. Those are the ones God has chosen. So even in the New Testament, Paul is saying, look at yourselves. Not many of you were like all that. You are not nobles, you are not rich, you are not what? You're ordinary people. But God says now, these are the people I want to use. Why? And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And he does that on purpose. So that nobody and the best things of the world, because there are things which the world considers best, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So the world has its system, has its ranking system. And in that ranking system, there are people who are not worthless. They are important people. There are people who come to church and they expect to be treated in a certain way. They expect everybody to come and, you know, do what and what. Now, those ones God does not, okay, he wants, but he will use the worthless people. And he does it particularly just to show those people you're not all that. You see, because, and you know, it says in the Gospels, Jesus rejoiced and said, Father, thank you because you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent of the world, and you've revealed them to babes. Like the things which everybody is searching for, he hides them from the people who think they are intelligent. And then he gives them to people who everybody thinks are worthless. And now all they need is a leader. I said, and the best things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things which are. Go to the next verse. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. So that nobody would think he's all that in the presence of God. So you choose, and he does it on purpose, choosing the smallest king, the most best things, and even says it. Even tells Israel that you are a small kingdom and you are so small, but I chose you just to show the other guys that I'm God. You see, that's the whole thing. So that he confounds the wisdom of the world. That's the purpose, confounding the hierarchy and the wisdom of the world by getting the hierarchy and turning it on its head. And that's what infuriated the religious leaders in the days of Jesus, because they had their hierarchy. People had studied the law. Then he goes and gets fishermen. Now Jesus himself was a rabbi. Maybe if he had chosen one of them, if he had chosen among them, they wouldn't hate him so much. But that's not how God operates. He will go and confound the whole thing, your system which you've created over time. We studied our books, we know the law, we did what. He comes and turns it all on its head and gets people who are nothing. And now these are the people who are going to do the whole thing. Praise the Lord. Now, but leadership. And now I learned that the one person you learn a lot of leadership from is the Lord himself. And how he used to do his things. And when you study the scripture, you see that there are things which he did deliberately, which you would think would kind of even be controversial if you were to think of them, in one way. Because in Luke chapter 10, it says he had 72 disciples. 72 disciples whom he would send two by two in every place where he was going. He would send them out. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. send them out and go, you know. And they would go and advertise it's coming. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So they are the 70, actually 72 sent out. But now when you go to Luke chapter 6, I think starting from somewhere, verse 16 or somewhere, it says he went and spent the whole night praying. Okay? It says he went and, before that, and prayed the whole night. And then in the morning, he came, and out of the 72, he chose 12. Out of the 72, he chose, so they were the 72, they were the 12. Now the 72 were like almost, you know, the many. Now the 12 were special because they had a special ministry to be witnesses of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a special ministry to be witnesses of the kingdom. So, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Verse 13. And when it was day, he called his disciples, the 72, to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named the apostles. Now this is leadership. Now when you understand leadership, you know that there is the outer circle. Then there is the inner circle. Now people who are in the outer circle are not supposed to be in the inner circle. And there are things which you tell people in the outer circle which you will not... there are things which you tell people in the inner circle which you cannot tell to people in the outer circle. But you see, even in the inner circle of 12, everywhere he went with Peter, James, and John. He even had another. Now others will say kusosola. But that is leadership. You see, eh? Now there are places where only three of them. Now like on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. Now that was a special moment because there was something he wanted them to see. Because, see, they were following him and, you know, seeing the miracles and all that. But he wanted, when he took them to the Mount of Transfiguration, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to the high to a high mountain by themselves. Go ahead. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Okay? And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, this was important for the disciples to know because Peter actually mentions it in the epistles later. He says, we're eyewitnesses of his glory. Now, he wanted, you know, all these things, there has to be a witness. And God has to have a witness. You see, in everything he does, he has to have a what? A witness. Now, that's why there have to be two members of the Godhead in heaven at every one time. Jesus said, until I go back, the Holy Spirit cannot come. Because if the Holy Spirit is here and Jesus is here, God has no witness. So he says, I have to go. And when I go and now I'm a witness, then the Holy Spirit comes. So when God was here, when God was operating here, you know, there were two members of the Godhead there. Now when Jesus comes and is on earth, he says, unless I go, the Holy Spirit will not come. So there has to be a witness somewhere. So now he took them to the Mount of Transfiguration to be a witness of his glory. And Peter said it in the epistles, we are not giving you carefully, you know, crafted fables. We are giving you things which we saw, who are eyewitnesses of his glory. But you see, because he was showing them Moses and Elijah representing two dispensations of the Old Testament, the dispensation of the law represented by Moses, the dispensation of the prophets represented by Elijah, and then, of course, the dispensation of grace represented by the Lord himself. Now, they came down from the mountain. But you see what Jesus told them when they came down? In verse 9, he told them, do not... Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Not even your fellow disciples, not even your fellow apostles, tell it to no one. This is just between us. Now you see, that's real inner circle. Praise the Lord. Now, when you don't understand that these small aspects of leadership, you start getting big visions and revealing them to people who are not worthy of receiving them. First of all, you don't even know how to create an inner circle. Everybody has access to you. You're not a leader. If everybody has access to you, is access, you're not a leader. You see, there have to be some people who cannot come, you know. You maintain your inner circle because that's where things happen, which, you know. Now, he kept on having this all sorts of places. Peter, James, and John, the two sons of Zebedee, going with him in different places, while the other 12, the other 9, were left somewhere else. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26, verse what, 36, I think. In the Garden of Gethsemane, this is where he really created a gap, and it is where it's made clear that there is a separation between you guys. Now, you look at it one way, you say, but why doesn't he sit with all 12 of their own disciples? No, that's not leadership. He knows these ones can handle this, the other ones can handle the other. The 72 have their areas they can handle. So for them, let them stay somewhere. Now, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. So you see, first he comes with the 12 and says, sit here while I go and pray. So, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that is James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Go ahead. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Now, let me tell you, there is a place in leadership where you're going through something and you want to communicate with, you want to, you know, to share your feelings with somebody. Okay? And, you know, so he brings this one. These are not things for the other ones. These ones are for these. And he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Go ahead. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, you see, when the real moment came, first of all, he was distressed. So he shared with his inner circle. All the 12, he just takes them to the Garden of Gethsemane. There were 11. Judas was with them. Judas Iscariot was with them, with the Pharisees plotting. So the 11, he just takes them up to the mountain. Then he pulls out 3 and starts telling them, you know. But even them, there are levels to which they can't go. Now he, so the other side there, what's 11 minus 3? Somebody has said 9. What is your language of communication? Now, there are the 8 the other side. Then there are the 3 here. Then Jesus leaves even the 3 and now goes there where he's just him, where now he's travailing for the salvation of mankind. And that one, he has to do it alone as the leader. That one, he cannot communicate with them, but none of them would understand. They would not understand what he's doing. They don't know the full game plan. Now, in leadership, you don't reveal the whole game plan to people. If there is somebody, one person, who knows everything you're planning and knows all your game plan, you're not a leader. Even if that person is your wife, you're not a leader. That whole thing of, oh, well, you don't keep secrets from each other, what? I'm telling you, there are places you have to go where it is just you. And even when you're in that place, like, nobody would understand what you're going through. And sometimes you're tempted to find somebody whom you can pour out your heart to. But you know they will not understand. So you just let them be. And you just be yourself and go that extra farther ahead. And now, you don't reveal the entirety of the game plan to everybody. The disciples, not even the leaders, not even Peter, James, and John, knew exactly what Jesus was doing. They would not handle it if he had told them, now this is what is going to happen. You see, when the scripture says in Matthew 18, somewhere there, it says that then he started revealing to them that he has to be, you know, handed over to the rulers and killed. And then they were in resistance. No, that's not good. Because they were not ready for the game plan. So that is not for your info. So he will tell you, now towards the end, when you read especially John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, now he starts revealing to them a bit of what the game plan is about. But previously they didn't know. They were just following. Now let's go there. Follow. But eventually, even after he came back in Acts chapter 1, he says now, they ask him after Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Now this is after the resurrection. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now they are saying, what's the game plan? You told us you'll die and rise. We've seen you've died, now you've risen. Now what's the game plan? Then listen to what he tells them. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Okay? Then verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the world. You don't know the game plan, but now here is it. First of all, go and preach the gospel. Eventually, they understood the game plan, the entirety of it. You understand? But he went giving them bit by bit. Now, for you, God has given you this powerful business idea. I'm giving an example. And then you go and just reveal it to babes who are going to trample on it. And then they will not understand what you're doing. They will not understand where you're going. They will not see what you're seeing. They will just turn and make it worthless. Have you ever revealed something to somebody and you realize that you made a mistake? You tell somebody something, then you say, why did I say that? I remember when I'd just come from somewhere and I went, and God had revealed to me how the biggest currency of the New World Order is going to be debt, and how they've turned all banks and everything is all about keeping people in debt. Because at some stage, banks used to be about keeping money. But they decided they don't want to just keep money. They decided they want to have authority over people. So they turned that money into debt. So they want to make sure everyone has debt. So when you view to me that the whole debt thing, and I've talked about that here before. And so I'd been meditating on it. I'd been traveling somewhere. I'd been meditating on it. So I came back, and it was so hot on me. And that's the point at which I decided I will never personally take debt. Never. I will not say, lend me. Never. Never. Because a borrower is a servant of what? The lender. That's what the scripture says. A borrower is a servant of a lender. Now, I'm not going to be a servant of anybody. So, because he revealed the whole thing to me, the whole debt trap, which has entrapped nations, companies, and what. So when I came back from there, I was excited about it. And I went and tried sharing it with somebody. And my God, I regretted, because the person was totally off. They did not see what I was seeing. And they got what was very precious to me. And like they diluted it. And what? I said, man, why can't I just shut up? So after that, I was very careful about the things I say. You tell other, because you get something so precious and you discuss it with somebody. Now, eventually, I found somebody who was at the level where I could discuss it. And I told the person, and the person was like, wow, now I see how suddenly, from banks being storage, now banks are what? Because if banks are storage, then you are the boss. But if banks are giving you debt, who is the boss? They are. Amen? So, now, that's when you have to learn, because you come up with you have something which God has given you, which is so precious. And it's, you know, you've built it through seeking the Lord and so on. And some of you have dreams which are there. You're holding on to it. Nobody even thinks you're capable of doing what you think you're doing. But you, deep inside you, you're convincing yourself, because you're walking by faith, not by sight. Deep inside you're actually seeing yourself achieving these powerful things. Until you go and tell some clown, huh? then that person will take it upon themselves to destroy what you have built. And then it is your problem. Why did you tell them? There will be people whom you can trust to tell at some stage. But you have to be very careful, especially if you are, because you are a leader. Now, if God has given you something, a vision, you are the leader in that line. Okay? And now you are the person who is at the top of it. So you have to find people within your inner circle, first of all, which is a smaller inner circle. Be like Jesus. Okay? Smaller inner circle. Then there is the outer one. There are those whom you only tell at the level of execution. They don't know the plan. Just go and do this. What are we going to do after that? You don't need to know after that. We shall tell you what to do after that. So you tell them on a need-to-know basis. Okay? That's how Jesus did it. He does not tell you to satisfy your curiosity. He's not in the business of satisfying curiosity. He will tell you what you need to know when you need to know it. Even the Lord in dealing with the children, like even with, you know, children of Israel, tells you, I'm taking you to... Then he gives you slowly what you can handle. Slowly. Now, if you don't at any one stage stand and ask yourself, the person I'm telling this, can he handle it? Then you're not yet ready for leadership. Because everything you're revealing, you have to ask the person I'm telling, is he in position to handle this? Do I deem him qualified to actually be a custodian of this information, or am I just talking? Because I'm excited. Last night I was praying, the Lord showed me something, then I come and start talking. Let me tell you, every time you talk something which has not yet been put on down, and you're telling people who are, you know, not of, who you've not gauged properly, you're actually making it less likely to happen. You're talking out, you're giving out your dream, and you're making it impossible. No, not impossible, you're making it more and more difficult by, you know, spitting it out. Because what the enemy wants to do, number one, is to take your uniqueness. Now, what the Spirit of God does in all this, he calls you and gives you a uniqueness, something which is yours uniquely, and it's yours. And he says, this is yours. This is what is going to make you great. Okay? And he reveals it to you. Now, you go and tell it to somebody else. And that person is going to go and spread it and spoil it and what. And you've destroyed the one thing which you had, your uniqueness, which God had given you, which you were supposed to get a hold on to, and say, this is my vision, and I'm going to go. I will only give it to people whom I know. Number one, I'm in a circle. Number two, are going to take me from one stage to the next. And whom have judged to be faithful enough to handle this level of information. But even then, at some stage, there has to be something which only you knows. Only you. Nobody else knows. Even the people around you, they don't know what you're planning. Only you knows. Then now you're beginning to understand leadership. If there's somebody around you who knows where what you see ahead, where you're planning to go, these are my plans. You know, it's nice to go and discuss these things. You know? You know, this is what I'm planning. You know, the Lord showed me this. Now I'm planning this. Now I'm going to build this company. Now I'm going to what? I'm going to go. And it's exciting. But you're making a big mistake because you're giving out your uniqueness. Just because you're not temperate enough to know that this is information that these people do not need right now. It's still mine. And I'm going to get a hold of it until such a time when those people are needed to know it. Praise the Lord. Now what the enemy does is he identifies leaders. And he's very good at this. He identifies leaders and tries to mess them up. Because he knows if he can get one leader like this and mess that leader up, he's going to do a lot of things. You see in Luke chapter 21, Jesus told Simon that Simon, son of Jonah, no, he called him Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. Eh? Because Satan knew that Peter was the leader of Jesus' thing. If I can get Peter like this and mess him up, then I've messed up the whole of Jesus' ministry. So the Lord said, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Okay? Then he goes ahead to say, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now the devil is not going to go and ask for the fringe. He's not going to go for the fringe disciples. He says, me, I want Peter. If you can give me Peter, I'm going to mess up Jesus. And he's going to die and go and I've messed up his ministry. And he would have come in vain. So he says, I want Peter. Now that's the person you want. So he comes and says, give me that Peter. Let me what? Let me show him. And Jesus says, I've prayed for you. Because now he wants leaders. Now go to John chapter 21. He says that, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They say to him, we are going with you also. That's how leaders are. That's why, you see, if Simon goes this way, all of them follow him. That's why the devil said, give me that Simon. Eh? Let me mess him up. You see, because now, in the current day, now you see, if actually the devil had managed to mess up Simon, because all the disciples, even James and John, were in the inner circle, as soon as Simon says, I'm going fishing, all of them say, we all go. Because that's how leadership is. People somehow have something where they appreciate this is a leader. And when the person goes one way, they will follow him. Now, if you are the leader and you do not know the responsibility that God has given to you, the enemy will come and he can divert a whole move of God by just diverting you and exciting you and showing you things which are fake. And you go for them. Okay? Now, all of them followed Peter because he was the leader. And in all things, everywhere, even when the Pharisees call them later, Peter stands up. Even when at the day of Pentecost, when Peter is the one who stands up and starts addressing people. Somehow the leader. That's why the devil wanted him. Now that's why the devil wants you. Praise the Lord. But that's why he's not going to get you. Amen? Because God is raising you as a leader. And there are people who are counting on you. I want you to have that in your head. You're not alone. You're not called to just be you. You know? No. In this end time, you have a role. And there are people who God, they are worthless men who are waiting for you to take your leadership position. And they will no longer be worthless. Amen? There are different levels of leadership, but all of you have a level of leadership that is assigned to you. And they are worthless men, indebted men, discontented men, and what are the other things the scripture said, who are just waiting to hear, what did you, where have you gone? I am following you. What business are you starting? I am coming with you. What move are you making? I am going with you. Now, you, your work is to go to the ultimate leader, who is the Spirit of God. And he gives you the game plan. Now, this is what you are going to do. This is where I have made your uniqueness. Step out in this direction and move like this. Then, that is your area. Then you understand it. Then you go in that direction and then you'll see how people who were once worthless become great armies. And God wants those worthless men, not those who think they are all that. He wants worthless men. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? So now a leader has to be fearless. If you know that the Spirit of God has given you something, a direction to go, have the courage to go. You're holding back a whole line of people behind you because of your fear. Because of your fear. People who are, God is waiting for you to step out and he sends them to you. A leader has to have a sense of mystery. I told you, you can't be somebody who just, you know, everything you know is said. There's nothing which you don't know. There's nothing which you know which other people don't know. You're not a leader. There has to be something which only you know. And you say, this one, I'm not going to give it out. It is going to be something, you know, it's not for now. Maybe they will know about it at some later stage when they have been adjudged to be worthy of this level of information. But before then, I'm holding on to it. And there has to be a level of mystery. Okay? And you see, leadership is a calling. It's a calling. There's some gentleman who was, you know, I knew he is, you know, he has people who work under him and so on. And then he has, so there are people who work under him and so on. But he also has, you know, his downtime. You know what I call downtime, when you want to go and chill and, you know, let your hair loose, as they say. Now, as a leader, you have to have a different crowd for that from this. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you are this, Mr. Ruama, if you are this boss at your workplace and you want to go out, you know, and have a nice time, don't go out with your workmates. You have a different crowd for that. They will not respect you when you find them on Monday. So on Monday, you start giving commands and the guy was seeing you, you know. You see, it's a full-time job. You understand? Because there are places where you want to go and, you know, and, praise the Lord. There were some people who were with me when I was watching football, and they were shocked because, man, I didn't look like the worshipman. Because I was jumping, yes, what? Now, but I make sure that I do that among people whom I've gauged. I'm not going to do it before you. I cannot. I have people where I go and say, we go and watch football somewhere. And I know I have my, those, you know, so let's go and watch football somewhere. And I know when I go there and I'm watching football and I'm passionate among this crowd, that's, you know. Now, if you don't know how to separate clouds, you're not a leader. You see, eh? Because people will, let me tell you, everybody wants a reason to despise you. Everybody. You just have to not give them that reason. That's why Paul says, do not let them despise your youth. Telling Timothy, do not let them despise your what? Your youth. Get me that scripture. Let them not despise your youth. Okay? Let no one despise your youth. Now, I want you to notice that he's telling Timothy, who was the pastor, that make sure this, you know, people do not, because let me tell you, everywhere people are looking for a reason to despise you. Everywhere. Not just everybody wants to despise you. So they see you, they say, hey, so they are looking at you. Then they will say, even you see how we eat. Like they are looking for reasons to what? To despise you. So they say, look at him. He eats with what? Food falling out of his mouth. Now they say, let no one despise your youth. Now notice, he does not tell the believers that do not despise Timothy. No, he says, Timothy, it's your responsibility to make sure nobody despises you. So there are things which you will do which will make people despise you, no matter what. And they are ready to despise you, always ready to despise you. But don't give them an opportunity. Because you see, there are people who, generally people don't like accepting that some people are ahead of others. They have that resistance in them to, you know, to superiority. And it's inbuilt in them. So every time somebody comes who is obvious, like even social media. Have you ever seen social media? You find somebody on his car, you know, he has a very, very cheap car phone, but he's tearing off everybody, you know. Social media has destroyed a lot of things, a lot of our culture. Even a king, the Siddhartha Kabaka, if he was to post on social media, you'd see. That's why he doesn't post. Because once you enter that field, you are going to be treated the same. So there are certain things which you have to make sure that you stay away. Because that thing has its rules. And its rules are no rules. Everybody is the same. So people will start blasting. What? So that's why you see, you never see a post, let's say by the king, the Kabaka. He can't. Because he has to keep his circle, and that's what keeps the respect. Now also you a king, amen, and a priest. So if you do not understand your kingship, you will go and make yourself a base person, somebody who is ordinary. Yet God wants to see you as somebody who is, you know, somebody of substance, and is building you up to be somebody of substance. But you go and make yourself despisable among all sorts of people, because you are everywhere cracking jokes with everybody. And what? Of course, we all crack jokes, but among selected circles. Okay? Now, for you, you are everywhere, all over the place. Social media, abusing people, doing what, you know? And guess what you do if they abuse them? They abuse you back. And that's how it works. Praise the Lord. And that's a different world altogether. So now, that's the first lesson of leadership today. We are going to be having a few others, consequent ones. This one was just introduction. Okay? I want you to actually really appreciate what you are called to be leaders. And without your leadership, a whole move of God can be subverted by the enemy. Though he would have wanted to divert Jesus' ministry by messing up Peter. Okay? Because he knew he was the leader. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's enough for today. Where are my notes? Just pray in tongues, everybody. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Stand up and I just speak a blessing upon you. Thank you, Father. I speak a blessing upon each and every person in this place. We thank you, Father, because the word of restoration is still giving birth, and we continue to be restored in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, because each and every I want each one of you to come up with a prayer request. Okay? Just come up with a prayer request of something that you want, that you've been praying about. Okay? And give yourself a period of 2 weeks. Okay? Something you've been praying about, perhaps a job, perhaps a promotion, perhaps a travel, something like that. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. Have you finished? Thank you in the name of Jesus, because you hear our petitions and we believe that we've received everything for which we have asked. So ask for it. When you conceive it, ask for it. Ask slowly, under your breath, but ask God, I want this, you know? Right now, do it right now. Yeah, and somebody in that time is going to meet somebody special. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father, because you hear our petitions and you give us those things that we ask for. Thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Say amen. God bless you.
That was the Watchman, Joseph Kabuleta. Join us for our Friday fellowship starting at 6 p.m. at the Watchman Grounds opposite Mukwaya Hospital near the American Embassy along the main Gabba Road. To connect to the anointing upon the Watchman, you can give through the Ministry Mobile Money Lines +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on Facebook, The Watchman, TikTok, The Watchman Ministries, YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, X at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman, or email info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on how to give resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.